We've got a light flickering up here, and it was bugging me watching the songs. I didn't want to deal with it during the sermon, so take a moment to turn that off. But it's good to see all of you here this morning. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 19. Luke, chapter 19. You know, sometimes I think about the Lord's design for the church, and I think about gathering on the first day of the week. And the older I get, the more I think about the fact that no matter what kind of week I had last week, and no matter what kind of week I expect to have this week, it is such a blessing to gather with the Lord's people on the first day of the week that I might be encouraged, that I might be able to shed some of that baggage that the world just kind of puts on my shoulders and think completely about my God and my brethren. And so I'm thankful that you're here this morning. I want to talk to you a little bit about Zacchaeus. This morning, we're all familiar with Zacchaeus, even if it's only for the children's song that gets sung about the wee little man that climbs that sycamore tree. And we sing it to our children. Maybe we smirk about it, you know, as we're singing about this wee little man. But there's more to the story. And I think Zacchaeus tends to be one of those stories that we kind of just gloss over a little bit. And we don't spend a lot of time thinking about. So I want to spend a little bit of time thinking about it this morning. Because it's recorded for a reason. It's given for a reason. And there are some lessons that we can learn from Zacchaeus. But let's begin with a little bit of background information. You know, they were going through Jericho. And you look at this map, if you can read it. And you notice Jericho right here on the way to Jerusalem. You've got the Mount of Olives right down here. And so Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he passes through this city, a city that was known for having some wealth to it. They were pretty well off. There were these shady sycamore trees here. There was date palms. There was banana trees. And it was a strategic location, as you can see there on the map. It was a trade route. And because it's a trade route, it was valuable to the Roman Empire because what did they do with a trade route? They got to collect taxes. And so along the way, there is these tax collecting that is going on. So everything that passes through Jericho is subject to taxation. And I was talking about Zacchaeus a few years back with a friend of mine, and he made this observation that I think is worth sharing. He said, it's interesting that Jesus takes the time to call Zacchaeus and to have dinner at his house when he's on his way to Jerusalem to be killed and rise on the third day. Tell me Jesus didn't have that on his mind. He did. Tell me that wasn't weighing on him. He did. And so I think that's an important point to the value of the story of Zacchaeus, because Zacchaeus apparently was important to Jesus. The name Zacchaeus in Hebrew means pure or right. I don't really know whether it had any truth for this man or not. You know, sometimes it seems like names we give our children fit them pretty well, and other times they don't. I don't know whether that's the case with him or not. But Zacchaeus is a tax collector. Tax collectors were notorious to the Jews. Jews didn't like them. They saw them as traitors. These were individuals that were of their own brethren that were working for a government that had authority over them. And they would collect money from these Jewish brethren and give it to the government that overran their country. They didn't like the Romans at all, except, you know, a couple of times when it suited their purposes to run to the Romans. Sometimes these tax collectors would bribe their way into that particular job because it was so lucrative. It was so, there was so much available for them to make a very, very wealthy living. And so as we read tax collectors or publicans, they had a deserved reputation many times of being corrupt. And from the beginning of the Roman implementation of state contracts for this taxation being awarded to individuals, it was open to abuse. The worst offenders would eventually be prosecuted by the government, but the occupation was considered vulgar by most. In other words, a tax collector had to really be corrupt in order to catch the attention of the Romans and actually had something done to them. So there was sort of a level of corruption that was considered okay and that the government just overlooked. So that's the case here. So let's begin reading in Luke chapter 19 and verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because of his small stature. So he ran on ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone into the house to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So think about this occasion. This is a tax collector, and he's well off because of that occupation, and the Jews just despise him. They just look way down on him. In fact, anytime they talked about sinners, tax collectors always seem to come up in part of the conversation. Sinners and tax collectors. They're considered, joined at the hip, if you will. They can't mention one without the other. And if Zacchaeus was suspect of the Jewish hierarchy, he had just as much right to be suspicious of them as they were of him. Imagine having wealth, being an honest person, and still being treated this way. I mean, he could have been somebody who they looked to and said, the others are pretty bad, but this guy, he does the job the way it's supposed to be. He's not corrupt. He doesn't go above and beyond. They could have recognized him for that, but they don't. They don't at all. And so when Jesus comes along, Zacchaeus is never going to be considered to be someone that they would discuss spiritual matters with. The Jews are not going to say, "Hey, look, if you really want to talk about the law, I know this Zacchaeus guy, he's really interested. We need to go talk to him." That doesn't happen. If Zacchaeus shows up at synagogue, how do you think he's received? If he wants to be one of the ones to get up and read the law, how do you think Zacchaeus would be received? Well, based on what we read here, I don't think I'd be received well at all. They prejudged him unworthy. And so, let's think about just a little bit back in Luke to chapter 18, verse 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 18. This ruler comes to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I've kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" So we kind of have a situation here where you've got the story of Zacchaeus, a rich man who's dealing honestly, who gives half of his goods to the poor. And Jesus says, today salvation is here. He is a son of Abraham as well. But in chapter 18, the man who was probably accepted by all the Jews, the man who didn't have any problems with everybody being suspicious with him, is unwilling to do what Jesus says is necessary. Both of them are wealthy. Both of them have great means, great success in life. Yet one has a willingness to follow Jesus and one has a willingness to only go so far to follow Jesus. So Jesus teaches him, look, you've got to give some of this away. You've got to give all of it away. Whatever the case is, you've got to stop being attached to this world's goods. You've got to stop hoarding. You've got to stop wanting all of this for yourself. And it wasn't that it was wrong for him to be wealthy. We see that because Zacchaeus is not condemned for being wealthy. What was wrong was where his attachment was, where his priorities were. So that question is asked, well, then who can be saved? And admittedly, that's a difficult question because people, we have to have funds to make it through this world. I don't know about you, but when I go down to HEB and I fill up a cart full of groceries and I go up to the front, they expect me to pay for them. I got to, you know, use something that takes money out of my bank account and gives it to them so that I can leave with those groceries without them calling the police department to send them to my house after me. Same thing when it comes to paying for my house or paying for the electric bill or anything else. So I have to make a living in this world. And so the recognition is, how do you balance it out so that I'm not too attached to what I'm working hard for and spending that hard-earned money for, and I'm attached to the Lord? How do I balance that out? And so that's an important question that is answered with Zacchaeus. We can utilize what we have for the glory of God without compromising our morals to get there, without compromising and becoming corrupt. You see, the life of Zacchaeus stands in bold contrast to what I would call successful failures that are told about in the New Testament. So, staying in the book of Luke, go back to chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, Brother Robert was making mention of this earlier this morning, and we're going to read it again here in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16. He told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" He was blessed. His land was producing plentifully. He stores those things up and thinks, okay, I got it made. I don't have anything to do. I can just enjoy it now. What's he not thinking about? He's not thinking about the judgment of his God. He's not thinking about how to utilize that in order to glorify God. He's not thinking about the fact that these were blessings from God. So then we have a contrast between the desire to hold on to and trust in those riches or plentifulness versus Zacchaeus, who is ready to give them away and even makes that statement, "I'll restore fourfold if I've defrauded anybody." Why? Because it was important to Zacchaeus to be clean and righteous in the sight of God. It's a matter of what they focus on. How about chapter 16? Luke chapter 16. Beginning in verse 19, Luke 16 and verse 19. "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that they may warn them, lest they come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. So now you've got this rich man, and you've got this beggar who's in terrible state in this life. And this rich man had everything that he desired. He had good clothes, he had good food, he had a good place to live. And from the story, he seems to know who Lazarus is. He sees him after they're dead. So he must have known something about what state this beggar was in his life. You realize he could have helped Lazarus to live well and be in better condition and never notice a difference in his own lifestyle. It essentially would not have cost him anything. It says Lazarus would even eat the scraps off his table. But instead, he only thinks of self until finally it's too late to do anything about his own condition. And he says, relieve my torment? No. Send him to go warn my brothers then, because I don't want them to come here. What do you think his brothers were like? They were probably a lot like him. Or we get into, as we read, chapter 18, the rich young ruler. He was willing to do a lot of things to alter his behavior to be saved. He says, I've kept all of these things since my youth. When he tells him, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't do all these different things that you've been taught about since you were young. Don't do those things. And he says, okay, I'm okay with that. But when Jesus says, go and sell all that you have, he goes away sorrowful, unwilling to do this. Why? Why is he unwilling? Because he valued this world's goods more than he valued the approval of Jesus. We even go all the way to the end of your New Testament, to the book of Revelation, to chapter 3. And one of the letters that is written to the churches there, we read about the church at Laodicea. In chapter 3 and verse 14, Revelation 3 and verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. They're doing well in this world and they think they've got everything made. And Jesus says, you don't recognize the biggest need you have. And you can't buy it with money. You can't be successful enough in this world for you to get the things that you truly need. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. He says, you have a spiritual need that cannot be balanced out by any measure of this world's goods. So who is this man, Zacchaeus, to do what some of these hearing these things thought? How could anyone be saved then? Someone who could have wealth and enter the kingdom of God, who could, to use the words in the context, push a camel through the eye of a needle to do what others might think is impossible. When Jesus taught concerning the rich, this question, who then can be saved? Yeah, there's a lot of rich people that they weren't going to be able to live up to what Jesus was teaching. But this Zacchaeus was different. The question of who then could be saved is answered in Zacchaeus. There's a problem, not just with riches itself, not just with money itself, but with trusting and seeking those riches instead of trusting and seeking God. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 4, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Excuse me, that was Proverbs chapter 30. Chapter 23 and verse 4 says, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. Be discerning enough to recognize the need for a self-control, a proper focus. Paul, in writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. Their trust and seeking of riches has led them away from God. Finally, in James chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived in the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. He says, you seek those riches so much that these individuals that James is talking about would do what Zacchaeus was accused of doing, even though he didn't, which is to defraud others so that he could be more wealthy. See, Zacchaeus was different than what we would expect because Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus. I don't know how much Zacchaeus knew before this moment, but the fact that he goes to so much effort to see Jesus and the fact that he's so excited when Jesus says, I'm coming to your house, tells me that he knew something about him, something that was attractive, something that was valuable. Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus. Seeking means a diligent effort, climbing that tree. Now, granted, I haven't climbed a sycamore tree. I'm not very good at climbing any tree, so I generally don't do it unless it's one that's really easy. It's got a nice bend in it for me to basically walk up a tree. You're not going to see me climbing many trees. But he goes through that effort. Couldn't have been easy. It says he was a short guy, and I kind of identify with that. Kind of hard to grab that first branch when you can't reach it, right? Well, the whole reason was he was small in stature. He couldn't see over everybody else in the crowd. But he says, I want to see Jesus. He doesn't just want to see what he looks like. He wants to know Jesus. And God has always required that he be sought out. Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It has to be important to us, important enough that we might sacrifice something else in order to seek Jesus. Back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29, from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul, putting everything into it. That's how important it is. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards who? Those who seek him. Zacchaeus was a seeker. James 4 and verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Zacchaeus also recognized that he had these earthly riches. He was a wealthy man, but he was still a man that had a need that had to be filled. I no doubt that he didn't need clothing. I'm sure he had plenty of clothing. May have been fine clothing. He didn't need a home. He was wealthy enough to have a comfortable home. Jesus goes to his home with him. He didn't have a lack of probably a little bit of pocket money to, you know, do whatever he wanted to with when he went to the marketplace. Now, his greatest need could not be purchased with wealth. Perhaps Zacchaeus somehow knew that he did not have all things that pertain to life and godliness, and he needed to seek something else out. The success that Zacchaeus had, the success that he had achieved in life, was of no eternal value. So he knew that he needed something else. We also see something else that was different about Zacchaeus. Contrasted with the rich young ruler, who, when he's told something to do in order to be saved, goes away sorrowful, what we see in Zacchaeus is a willingness to be obedient to whatever he's told is necessary. His response to Jesus singling him out was rejoicing. He not only gets to see Jesus, but Jesus is coming to his home. He's going to spend time with him. Zacchaeus gets to learn from Jesus. And he's the type of man that when he learns what he needs to do, he's going to do it. Luke records this obedience as immediate and complete, and even a defense of himself in this regard. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 states that Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place when he was to receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going, and by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. When Abraham was first told to leave his home and go and live in tents, he does so. He obeys. He obeys not knowing where that path was going to lead at that time, not knowing what was going to happen to him. Abraham was obedient because he believed God had something better for him, even if he had to go through that transitionary period where he lived in those tents. In verse 13, speaking of those that died in faith, it says they have not received the things promised, but have having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, same thing he was talking about with Abraham, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have been had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. He said they had their own choices to make. And if their choice would have been to turn back, they could have made that choice. But they died in faith and obedience, doing what the Lord required because they wanted to be with him. You see, Zacchaeus was exactly the type of person that Jesus had come out to seek. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus was a little out of place, disowned by the Jews. He was in his own country, but he wasn't considered to be one of them anymore. I can't imagine what that must have felt like to him. If Paul is any indication of how a Jew felt about his own brethren, then I think this would have been really rough on Zacchaeus. But he was a man who was so dedicated in his pursuit of the Savior that he wouldn't allow anything, not his occupation, not his riches, not his physical condition or stature, to keep him from seeing Christ. Now think about what Jericho was like. I mentioned that it was a wealthy city and it had some desirability about it. And obviously Zacchaeus is surrounded by his Jewish brethren that look down on him. But Jesus passed by their houses. He passed by these other Jewish brethren and he didn't say, "Let me go to your house." He came to Zacchaeus and said, "I'm going to your home. I'm coming with you today." That's because Jesus knows the heart. Jesus saw the heart of a man that was open. The heart of a man that was ready to listen and to obey. And if this account had contained anything in which Jesus accused Zacchaeus of, I believe that Zacchaeus would have said, "I'll fix it right here, right now. That's going to change." He saw this eagerness of Zacchaeus to meet his master, his Savior. That's because Zacchaeus was a man of character. What kind of a man would give half of his goods to the poor except a man that cared about them. At this time, there's a lot of poverty that is around him due to heavy taxation. There's poverty that is around him for the collection of those very taxes, and Zacchaeus turns around and takes half of everything that he rightfully gets and gives it to the poor. Zacchaeus was not responsible for the tax structure. He didn't have any say in how much the Romans said was to be taxed. But he did apparently feel that he could help to lessen the burden of those that were around him that were severely afflicted in their poverty. And he makes this statement, look, if anyone can show that I have defrauded somebody, I'll restore it fourfold. Why would a man commit to that? To making a fourfold restitution if he didn't make that statement in his integrity? He was a man of character. He was willing to impose a rule on himself even when there is no evidence of any wrongdoing on his part in order to keep himself honest, in order to show what his intentions were. You see, under the law, in Exodus chapter 22, if a man steals and confesses, it would be detected and tried, and he would only have to restore what was stolen plus 20%. And here he is saying fourfold. Fourfold. Barnes makes this accusation about him. Excuse me, not accusation. He makes this observation about him. The sincerity of Zacchaeus was manifest by his being willing to make a restoration as great as if it had been proven against him, evidencing his sense of the wrong and his purpose to make a full restitution. It wasn't any proof, but Zacchaeus says, I'm willing to go this far if anybody shows that I've defrauded somebody. And that's a good contrast as well, because here we have the Pharisees making accusations and looking down on Zacchaeus as being unworthy, yet the Pharisees were very meticulous in 10%. 10% of what they had. And here Zacchaeus is at 50%. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. But the biggest thing here is salvation came to the household of Zacchaeus. See that in verse 9 and 10. He may have accumulated lots of wealth, but it's not until this point that he attains true success. Jesus here equates salvation as equivalent to being a son of Abraham. And he declares Zacchaeus then to be a son of Abraham, heir of the promises of Abraham. Today, we can become sons of Abraham through faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 25. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither male nor neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to that promise. We don't have Jesus come into our house physically today, but we can have Jesus come into our hearts today. We have the work of the Spirit, the Word of God that is provided for us, so that if we will seek Jesus, He is readily available to each and every one of us to come into our homes, to come into our heart, and we can become sons of Abraham through faith, through baptism into Christ. Now, most Jews, they didn't observe things and be recognized as sons of Abraham because they didn't have faith. John 8 and verse 39, they answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. He says, your claim and your life don't line up together. They don't fit. Romans chapter 2 and verse 28, "For one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." It's a matter of the heart. And there were a lot of Jews at this time that their heart was not open to Jesus the way Zacchaeus's was. They weren't ready to receive him the way that Zacchaeus was. In Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, "It is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring." And we become children of the promise through Jesus the Christ. What we had in Luke 19 is a lesson from a small rich man with a big, even richer heart. He understood that a successful life does not revolve around money, position, or status. He was a man that had attained a fairly high station in life, but possessed a poverty of spirit that would drive him to seek the spiritual riches of Jesus Christ. What about you? What's your heart like? Do you recognize your spiritual need? Do you recognize that there is not a day goes by, there's not an hour goes by, there is not a moment that goes by that we do not need Jesus? He is our Savior. He is our King. He is our High Priest. He is our brother. And He is beside us every step of the way. And as long as we are seeking Him, as long as we are faithful to Him, then we are His, and we are children of God. Zacchaeus felt true happiness when he let Christ into his home and into his heart. And we can have the same thing. We can have true happiness because we've let Jesus into our hearts. But that means we can't hold back. We can't be like any of those successful failures that we read about that were only willing to go so far. And there was a limit to their faithful obedience. We can't have that. We have to be willing to go the whole way. The fact is, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and He still seeks and saves the lost today. That means that He's searching for those that would seek Him. Would you be one of those that would seek Him? Today, He can be found. We can help you. We've chosen number 92 as our song of invitation. If you realize your spiritual need, and you realize that today is the day to do something about it, you're ready to give Him your heart, then let us help you. Come to the front while we stand and while we sing.